The knowledge of Islam is precious like gold, because keys to success this knowledge does hold. The knowledge of Islam is precious like gold, because keys to success this knowledge does hold.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. Our beloved Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam said, anyone who recites durood upon me once, Allah azza wa jal sends 10 mercies upon him. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hazrat Wahab bin Munabbih radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says, there was a youth in Bani Israel who repented from all his previous sins. Then he had been worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal for 70 years. And during these 70 years, he would remain awake in whole night and would observe fast during the day. This was the condition of his piety and taqwa, that he never relaxed under any shade. And he never ate any delicious food. When he passed away, one of his friends saw him in vision and asked him, Ma fa'alallahu bik, meaning how did Allah Azza wa Jal treat you? He said that Allah Azza wa Jal asked me about everything and then he forgave me as well. But there remained a small straw or small stick which I used as a toothpick without seeking permission from owner of it. And just because of that one small stick, I have not been permitted yet to enter into paradise. Dear Islamic brothers, after listening to this story, I think we should shiver and tremble with the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal. That when wrath of Allah Azza wa Jal decides to arrest us in its grip, no one can save us from that. If Allah Azza wa Jal wants, He can punish us and put us in any azab just because of small sin. But it is also mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal that if He wants to forgive us, He can forgive us without any reason and cause. I make dua from Allah Azza wa Jal that He makes us pious and practicing Muslim, and before we leave from this world, Allah Azza wa Jal grants us tawfiq to make repentance and tawbah. So, Mufti Sahab, the very first question which I want to ask you today, that is it allowed for the parents to forbid their children from any kind of ibadat or worship?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Forbidding from any good deed, any worship, it depends upon the condition and it can vary person to person and situation to situation. So first of all, it would be sought what is the reason of that forbidding. If parents are forbidding their children from any voluntary prayer, any nafal prayer, any nafal worship, so then they have right for that. They shouldn't do that, but if they forbid from that, so the children have to follow them. That is the first commandment. The second is, if parents forbid children from any farz and wajib, so then they are sinner and children are not allowed to follow them. And in that way, this is not special for the parents only. This is this commandment is for every person who forbid other person from doing good deeds. So that is the deed of shaitan, and that is the deed of hypocrite people, and that is the deed of disbelievers. As Allah Subhanahu wa Taala mentioned in the Holy Quran, وَإِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ لَيُوحُونَ إِلَىٰ أَوْلِيَائِهِمْ. Indeed, shayateen, they infused to their friends about what? Forbidding them from doing good deeds. And regarding hypocrites people, Allah Azza wa Jal said, يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمُنْكَرِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمَعْرُوفِ. يَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمَعْرُوفِ is the attribute of hypocrites people. And as far as the non-believers, Allah Azza wa Jal said, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى عَبْدًا إِذَا صَلَّى. Have you seen that person who forbids the person who is offering prayer? So forbidding from worship of Allah Azza wa Jal is the act and is the deed of shaitan and hypocrite people and non-believers. That is not the deed of any Muslim. So that's why if someone forbids other people from doing good deeds, so he should be very careful about that. It is not allowed.
Acha Mufti Sahab, relating to this thing, if children are offering salah and one of his or her parents call him or her, so is it allowed for him or her to break his or her salah and come and listen to the parents?
It depends upon the nature of that prayer. If that is nafal prayer, so then they should follow their parents and they should go to them. And if they are offering first prayer, so then if parent know our children are offering first prayer, and now if they are calling them for any emergency, for any urgent matter, so then they should answer them. And if they are calling him only for a minute matter, there is no emergency, so then they should complete their prayer, and after completing prayer, they should go to them.
Acha Mufti Sahab, many people, they want to become pious. I mean, when you sit with them, they express their intention that we want to become pious, but we are unable to mold ourselves or unable to transform ourselves. So those who want to become pious, so what is the best method to become pious? And then after becoming pious, how one can remain steadfast on that piety?
The best method for both, for becoming pious and being steadfast upon that. For the both, the best method, the best strategy is to sit in the company of pious people. Getting good company is the most effective thing for that. So first of all, that person should choose the company of pious people. He should sit with them and he should try to spend his time in their company so that he can learn something from their actions and he can learn something from their things. That's the first thing. The second thing is to read the biographies of pious people, because it is a natural thing when we read the biography of someone, we get inspired by him. For example, if someone reads the biography of any wrong person, really he get inspired by that person as well. Okay, so if we read the biography of pious people, as the biographies of Sahaba-i-Kiram and Tabi'in and Awliya-i-Kiram and other prominent scholars, so then we will get inspired by them and we will try to follow them. That's why it is observed commonly, whenever we read the biography of any person, after that for a few days we remain pious and we have passion for offering prayer and for remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jalla. We have that passion, and after that, so then we will lose our passion and then we will go to our way. So that's why reading the biographies of pious people is very, very useful and very, very beneficial. So that is very good way for that. And for that, I would suggest there are many books which have been published by Maktabatul Madina, Allah Walo Ki Baatein and Sirat Umar bin Abdul Aziz and the biography of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq or Umre Farooq and Usmane Ghani, Ali al-Murtada and many other, and Ashra Mubashara. So regarding about all these personalities of Islam, many books have been published. So reading those books can have good impact upon us. So that's why reading the biographies of these people is very important. And there is another reason for reading the books as well. What is that? Because sitting in the company of pious people, sometimes it is very difficult, because the pious people are very rare. They are not available everywhere, and sometimes we consider any person a pious person, but when we sit in his company, so then we come to know, he is like us. He is not different from us. So that's why sitting in the company of pious people might prove dangerous in some ways, because when we consider someone wise person and we sit in his company and we find that person as a wrong person, so then that time those person get more away from religion and from doing good deeds. Okay, so that's why. And these people, our Salaf Salihin, our pious predecessor, so mashallah, because they were really pious people, their privacy and their sitting with people, both were alike, so they were pious with people, in front of people, and as well as in their privacy. So when we read their biographies, their worships, their devotion and their dedication of their lives in the path of Allah, so then we get a lot of benefit and inspiration from them. So in that way, reading biographies is very useful. And the point of reading biographies can be derived from the Quran as well. Because you know, in the Holy Quran, a lot of prophets, their stories are mentioned, their courage, their passion, and their facing hardships in the path of Allah, and their preaching the religion of Allah, and their facing difficulties, and they are standing in front of cruel and oppressors. So when, what is the main purpose of describing all these stories in the Holy Quran? To get passion from them, to get inspiration from them, to get the love of Allah Azza wa Jalla from them, to get the love of preaching of Islam from the stories of these people. So that's why reading the biographies of pious people can be derived from the Quran as well. So that is the second strategy, that is the second method to become pious and to be steadfast upon piety. And the third thing is that we should pray in the court of Allah Azza wa Jalla as well, because Allah Azza wa Jalla is the one who makes us pious and who can make us steadfast upon piety. And that's why in Surah Al-Fatiha, in every prayer, we supplicate in the court of Allah, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. Oh Allah, guide us towards the right path. So supplicating in the court of Allah is one of the best method for getting piety and being steadfast upon piety. And if we recite a hadith in which the supplications of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are mentioned, so we will read in many places. There are a lot of prayers, there are a lot of supplications regarding getting piety, regarding getting steadfast upon piety. For Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that was only to teach us. Because the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the most pious personality in the entire universe, and he was the most steadfast personality on piety. So those supplications were for us. So that's why if we include those supplications, those orad and wazaif and prayers in our life, so then inshallah through that we can get piety and we can remain steadfast on that. The fourth thing is, that is in some way, that is one kind of precautions. What is that? Being pious and remaining steadfast upon piety need abstaining from the company of bad people. That is very important. Otherwise, if a person is used to going masjid offering prayer for 5 times daily, but if he sits in the company of bad people, evil people, so then after a few days he will lose his passion, he will lose his motivation of offering prayer, and then he will become like those people. So that's why it is very important to leave the company of evil people. And this point can be derived from the Quran as well, because in the same ayah in which we seek guidance from Allah Azza wa Jal, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ, so at the end, غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ, not the path of those who have earned your wrath and who are misguided. So abstaining from the misguided people and being away from those people who have earned the wrath of Allah Azza wa Jal, that is very important. And the impact of good company and the side effect of bad company, everyone knows very well. So for getting pious, it is very necessary to sit in the company of good people, to read the biographies of pious people, to supplicate in the court of Allah Azza wa Jalla for that. And the fourth thing, to remain away from the company of evil people.
Mufti Sahab, there are two types of sins, major sins and minor sins, and very commonly we hear this thing on Madhvi channel as well. So today I want to know that what is the difference between major sins and minor sins?
That is a very popular term of Islam, Saghira and Kabira sins. Saghira is minor sin and Kabira is major sin. So basically, mostly in books, the definition of major sin is mentioned. And what is not major sin, that is minor sin. So in that way, it has been discussed in books. And the word major sin, the word kabira sin, is mentioned in the Holy Quran. As Allah Azza wa Jal said in the Holy Quran, إِن تَجْتَنِبُوا كَبَائِرَ مَا تُنْهَوْنَ عَنْهُ نُكَفِّرْ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ وَنُدْخِلُكُمْ مُدْخَلًا كَرِيمًا. If you leave major sins from which you have been forbidden. So major sin word is used in the Holy Quran. In another place, the word major sin is also mentioned in the Holy Quran. So what is the definition of major sin? So in the books, in those books which are written specially regarding major sin and minor sins, so leaving any farz is a major sin. Leaving any wajib on continuous basis is a major sin. And committing that sin, regarding that any punishment, any special punishment is narrated in Quran or in Hadith, that is a major sin. And other than that, the sin which is accursed in Quran or Hadith, that is major sin. And that sin, regarding that Allah Azza wa Jal has mentioned it is haram, that is major sin. So all these sins are major sins, and other than that, so all the sins are minor sins.
If someone is committing sin in front of us, is it our responsibility to forbid him from that sin? And if we don't fulfill this responsibility, we will be asked and we will be sinful as well.
It depends upon the situation. If we know there is many chances for that person to leave that sin, if we make his mind, if we try to make him understand, then it would be wajib upon us to forbid that person from committing sins. And this is proven from Quran and Hadith. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that is very famous Hadith, مَنْ رَآ مِنْكُمْ مُنْكَرًا فَلْيُغَيِّرْهُ بِيَدِهِ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِلِسَانِهِ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِقَلْبِهِ وَذَلِكَ أَضْعَفُ الْإِيمَانِ. So according to this Hadith, it is our duty, it is our responsibility to forbid people from committing sins, particularly when we know they will leave that sin after our making his mind. And I think there are many chances in many places, and we know that time if we forbid this person, so he will understand and he will leave that sin. But mostly because nowadays the people are very negligent in that matter. They are negligent in that matter, so they show their laziness and they don't try to forbid people from sins. And that's why sins are increasing and spreading day by day. And another situation, if we know that if we forbid that person, if we make his mind and he will not leave that sin, now it is not obligatory upon us to forbid him, but it is better. It is a rewarding thing to forbid that person from committing sin. And if we know that if we try to make his mind, so he will shout at us and he will quarrel with us and we can't show our patience, so then it is better not to forbid that person from sins. But in most of the situations, there are only two types. One, when we forbid any person from committing sin, he will leave that. It is very common. And the second thing is that if we forbid any person, so though he doesn't leave that sin, but he will not quarrel with us, he will not give arguments in front of us. So most of the time, amrun bil ma'ruf wa nahyun anil munkar, that would be wajib or that would be better. But and there are rare chances, it is not better to forbid the people.
Acha Mohd sahab, how can we come to know that this thing is sin and it is our responsibility to forbid him from that? Meaning, if one wants to know something about sin, so how can he know about sins?
It needs knowledge, because sin is sin which is mentioned in Quran or in Hadith as a sin. Sometimes some sins are very obvious. Some sins are very clearly every person knows that killing, okay, killing someone is a sin, and teasing someone is a sin, and harming someone is a sin, and hurting someone is a sin, and snatching something from someone is a sin. So there are many sins which are very, which are known, which are well known to Muslims. But there might be some sins which are not known to every Muslim. For that, the people need knowledge. So the mean and the best way of learning the definition and the detail of sins is Quran and Hadith. Because the main purpose of the revelation of the Holy Quran was to teach the people regarding the obedience of Allah Azza wa Jal and disobedience of Allah Azza wa Jal. Disobedience of Allah Azza wa Jal is called sin. And in the Holy Quran, Quran is full of that detail, what is the obedience of Allah and what is the disobedience of Allah Azza wa Jal. So that's why if we read the Holy Quran, I would say a lot of sins we will know the detail of those sins. For example, associating partner with Allah Azza wa Jal is sin, that is very obvious. Disbelief is sin, that is very obvious. Disobedience to our parents is sin, and hurting others, and particularly hurting our parents, is a sin. Taking bribes is sin, consuming bribe is sin, eating in lawful way is sin, consuming alcohol is sin. So all these are being unjust in decision is sin. Oppression other people is sin. So all these sins have been mentioned in the Holy Quran very clearly in a huge detail. And in Hadith, so as far as the matter of Hadith is concerned, so I would say thousands of Ahadith are only regarding sins, regarding warnings about sins, regarding the definition of sins, regarding the details of sins, and what is sin. So there are many books, and especially our scholars, mashallah, they have written many books for having the knowledge regarding sins, as the book At-Targhib wa-Tarhib. Okay, so At-Targhib wa-Tarhib book is for good deeds and for the bad deeds, and Az-Zawajir, particularly the book Az-Zawajir is about major sins. What are major sins? So in that book, Allama Ibn Hajar Makki rahmatullah alayh has mentioned more than many hundreds major sins. He has provided the detail of those sins in his book, and that book has been translated into Urdu. That is basically that was written in Arabic, but alhamdulillah that book is available in Urdu. That has been published by Maktabatul Madina, and I would say that one book would be enough for a lot of knowledge, because most of the knowledge regarding sins, particularly major sins, is available in those books. So reading, reciting the Holy Quran with concentration and with consideration and with understanding, reading the books of Ahadith, and particularly reading those books which are written specially regarding major and minor sins. So if we read those books, so inshallah we will get the knowledge of major sins and minor sins.
Well, sir, those people who are, you know, indulged in sinful life and all the time committing sin, this or that, so is this sinful life, is it harmful for their iman?
That might be harmful for their iman, because Allah Azzawajal said in the Holy Quran, "Kalla bal rana ala qulubihim ma kanu yaksibun." This ayah is regarding non-believers, but Allah Azzawajal mentioned the reason. Rana ala qulubihim, there is rust. There is rust upon their hearts, on the hearts of non-believers. There is rust, but because of what? Ma kanu yaksibun, what they have done, what sins they have committed. So due to those sins, there is rust on their hearts. So now committing sin leads them to disbelief. So that is very clearly mentioned in the Quran. And there is one hadith in which the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when a person commits any sin, so one dot is placed on his heart. If he repents from that, that dot is removed. But if he commits that sin again and again on continuously, so then this dot increases until the whole heart is full of those dots. And then the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited that ayat kalla balghana ala qulubihim ma kanu yaksibun. Now this is the rust which is mentioned in that ayah. The result, the end result of those dots, which were basically sins. So the result of sins was that wrong, that rust which is over their heart. So the heart can be covered with rust due to committing sins in abundance. So in that way, it could be said that committing sin can lead a person to disbelief. So that's why it is very dangerous matter.
Dear viewers of Madri channel, I make dua that may Allah Azza wa Jal save us from committing sins, and may our hearts be saved from the rusting which is going to be put on our hearts if we commit sins. Mufti Sahib, if someone's heart is full of rust, meaning because of sins, as you mentioned that on every sin a dot is put or placed on his heart and that becomes some sort of rust. So if one's heart is full of this type of rust, so how can one remove that rust, and how can he get rid of it?
The solution of removing that rust is mentioned in one hadith. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there is cleanliness for every kind of rust, and the cleanliness for the rust of the heart is the recitation of the Holy Quran. So recitation of the Holy Quran, but with understanding, I would say that is more effective way. That is a more effective way to recite the Holy Quran with understanding. Because when we recite Quran, when we understand that, so then it has some different impact over our hearts. We get inspired by the orders of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Because when we recite the Holy Quran with understanding, we have in our mind that now Allah Azza wa Jalla is speaking to us. Because this is the word of Allah and this is the kalam of Allah, and Allah Azza wa Jalla is speaking to us, and he is ordering us, he is commanding us to do that and to abstain from that. So recitation of the Holy Quran is the best way to remove that rust. The second thing is, and which is mentioned in hadith and in the books of Awliya Karam as well, the remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jal.
Meaning Zikrullah.
Yeah, Zikrullah Azza wa Jal. The remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jal is one of the best solution for the rust of the heart.
Verbal Zikr you...
Yeah, verbal.
Okay.
Yeah, verbal Zikrullah Azza wa Jal, as reciting some tasbihat, repeating the name of Allah Azza wa Jal again and again, and reciting some tasbihat. Because when someone recites tasbihat, so it has impact on his heart. A person feels some softness and comfort in his heart. So that is a very good way to remove that rust. The third thing, and that is also very obvious, everyone can understand that very well, the remembrance of death and grave and the day of judgment. Because when we remember our death, our grave, our matters on the day of judgment, it softens our hearts. Because death is enough for admonition, as it is mentioned in one hadith, kafa bil mauti wa'ida. So death is enough for admonition. So remembrance of death and grave and the matter inside graves and the matters on the day of judgment, being present in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal, being accountable there, and measuring the good deeds and bad deeds in the scale of deeds, and then passing the bridge of Sirat. So if someone thinks about that and he ponders upon that, so then it will soften his heart and it will remove that rust from his heart. That is the third way. And the fourth way is that is also mentioned in one hadith. If someone feels any hardness in his heart, so he should pass his hand over the head of an orphan. So passing the hand over the head of an orphan removes that hardness and that rust of the heart. So that is another thing which is mentioned in one hadith.
Acha Mufti Sahib, you mentioned four things: Tilawat-e-Quran, Zikrullah, remembrance of death in hereafter, passing the hand or rubbing the hand over the head of orphan. Some people, they have done this thing twice or thrice, but still they can't see any difference. So, I mean, Can one see difference just by doing twice or thrice, or will it take a lot of time? He has to do a lot, then he will be able to, reach the desired effect.
These things are kinds of remedy, and remedy takes time. Every remedy takes time. That is not only headache that it will be removed within a few minutes. So it will take time, because the rust is not an ordinary rust. That is the rust of sins, and that is the side effect of sins. So it is very firm, and it is very hard in the depth of the heart. So to remove that rust, it needs a lot of attempts, a lot of tries. So that's why just recitation of the Holy Quran for a few days is not enough. And similarly, remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jal is not enough for a few days. It takes a lot of time. Only the remembrance of death can erase the rust within a few minutes. Because sometimes it has a lot of impact. Because sometimes the remembrance of death has constant impact over our heart, and for a long time we remain away from the sins. But mostly it will take time, and approximately I would say at least minimum for 40 days the person should be constant upon that, on the recitation of the Quran, remembrance of Allah, remembrance of death, and well behaved with orphans. So for at least for 40 days he should adopt that remedy, then he should see the
results. Okay, one is ready to remember here after in death. So how should he remember the death? What is the way or method which is going to be very effective? In what way he should recall or remember the death?
I think if someone thinks about his helplessness at the time of death, now there is no chance for his repentance after his death. Now he can't do any good deed that time. He can't repent from his sins. He can't recite even one verse of the Holy Quran. He can't mention even one time the name of Allah Azza wa Jal. Okay, he can't do even one good deed. So if he thinks about his helplessness of that time, and then the coming of the angel of good end and the angel of bad end. So if he thinks about that at the time of death, might the angel of bad death, they will come to me and they will take out my soul, so what would happen to me? Then in grave, the angels will come, they will ask me question, now I will get successful in answering or not. So if he thinks about that, so then I think it would be very effective.
Mutsab, what is the way to recognize sin? How can one recognize sin?
Recognizing, so it needs knowledge, as I have mentioned earlier.
Ji.
The main method of recognition of sins is to learning knowledge. So when we have knowledge, then we will easily understand this is sin and this is not sin. Because sometimes one person doesn't consider an act as a sin, but the knowledgeable person, he knows that this is sin. As there are many matters which are very common in business field and in jobs, so the people don't consider that as a sin. But the knowledgeable person, the scholars, they know very easily this is a sin, because they have learned and they have read regarding that in Quran and Hadith. So learning knowledge is the main means for the recognition of sin.
Some people have been observed that they commit sin, and they say that our conscience is clear. There is no doubt in our heart, and we are just doing that thing. So, they commit a sin as if they are doing some good deed. So, can this become a valid reason for them to commit sin with good intention or clear conscience?
I think it is very clear matter, because if we leave the people on that thinking, on that thought, so every person can commit any kind of sin, and he could say that I am satisfied with that, and my conscience is satisfied with that. So the people will, even the killer, they are satisfied with their killing. They have excuse, they have some reasons for that in their minds. Gambler is satisfied with his gambling, and the other sinners, they are satisfied with their committing sins. So if this excuse is given to these people, so that will destroy the whole system of Sharia and the whole system from the world. That's why this excuse is not valid in worldly court as well. Even in the worldly court, this reason is not acceptable, and this excuse is not valid. And similarly, this excuse is not valid in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal as well. Basically, there are some special, there are some particular rules in Sharia. In Islam, we have read some special rules regarding sins. What are those? The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al halalu bayyinun wal haramu bayyinun." Halal is obvious and haram is obvious. Halal is also clear and haram is also clear. Wa baynahuma mushtabihat. And there are some doubtful things between them. So some sins are clearly mentioned in Quran and Hadith. Those are wal haramu bayyinun. That's why associating partner, disobedience of parents, and killing someone, hurting someone, harming someone, snatching something from someone, being unjust, oppressing over the people, all these sins are clearly mentioned in Quran and Hadith, so there is no doubt in that. Similarly, backbiting, blaming other people, and stealing the wealth of the people, all these are sins. So that's why if someone commits these kind of sins, then he says that I am satisfied with these. So his satisfaction is nothing. His satisfaction is satanic satisfaction, not the right satisfaction. The first thing. The second thing is that those people who are saying that because we are satisfied with that, that's why we can commit that. My brother, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has made us understand da ma yuribuka ila ma la yuribuka. You should leave that in which there is some doubt and adopt that in which there is no doubt. Mm-hmm. So when a person is committing sin, though he is saying that I am satisfied with that, but he has some doubt in his heart because apparently he is saying that I am satisfied, but in his heart he has some feeling of shyness, some feeling of guilty. He will feel some guilt in his heart. So that's why he should follow that commandment, da ma yuribuka ila ma la yuribuka. Otherwise, the condition of the people is according to that hadith in which the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ida fataka haya faf'al ma shi'ta, ida lam tastahi faf'al ma shi'ta." When you have lost your shame, then you can do whatever you want to do. So mostly those people who say these words, who utter these words, they are the people of that kind. They have lost their shame, and that's why they don't feel any guilt in their heart, and they remain satisfied with their committing sins. So that is very dangerous. Basically, there are in some ahadith, one thing is mentioned that al-ithmu ma haqa fi sadrik. The sin is that which create some doubt in your heart. And if you are satisfied with that, then that is not sin. But that is not for the common people. That is for those people who are very, very pious people, whose heart are clear, whose heart are purified properly, and they are enlightened with the light of Allah Azza wa Jal. They are enlightened with the light of Islam, with the love of Allah Azza wa Jal, with the love of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Their hearts are full of piety. Their hearts are full of fear of Allah Azza wa Jal. For those kind of people, these kind of ahadith are. And this hadith is not regarding those sins which are clearly mentioned haram in Quran and Hadith. Not regarding that. Those matters in which there might be some doubt whether it is halal or not halal. So for those pious people, for those awliya-i-kiram, so for these kind of people, it has been mentioned, if you feel any doubt in your heart, then you should leave that. So this hadith or these kind of things are only for the most pious people, not for the common people. Otherwise, the whole system would be destructed.
Achamuksab, there are too many sins, but I just want to know about one sin, and which is major sin, disobedience to parents. So what are the harms of disobedience to parents for someone who is still a child and, you know, is disobedient to his parents?
Disobedience to parents, it is a major sin, and this is a matter which is mentioned in the Quran in a huge detail. And Allah mentioned many sins in the Holy Quran. Okay. But particularly regarding the disobedience to parents or disrespect to parents and not providing services to parents, Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned in the Holy Quran, "Imma yablughanna indaka al-kibara ahaduhuma aw kilahuma fala taqul lahuma uff wala tanharhuma wa qul lahuma qawlan karima واخفض لهما جناح الذل من الرحمة وقل رب ارحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا. So you can look at the sequence of that ayah, and you can look at the commandments which are given in this ayah regarding parents. Allah Azza wa Jal didn't give only one commandment here. Allah Azza wa Jal gave one commandment, then another, then another, then another, then another. What should be your behavior to your parents? What should be your way of talking to your parents? What should be your way of discussing your parents? What should be your behavior in the absence of your parents? Because وَقُلْ رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا, that would be that mostly that would be in the absence of parents. Now you should pray for them. Oh Allah, have mercy upon them as they showed their mercy upon me when I was child. So in that ayah we can see the sequence of the ayah in which Allah Azza wa Jalla has mentioned the rights of parents, and not only in one place, in many places Allah Azza wa Jalla has mentioned that. Even in one place Allah Azza wa Jalla mentioned in very very beautiful way. What is that? Allah Azza wa Jalla said, "Anishkur li wa li walidayk." Pay gratitude to me and to your parents. In one ayah, in one sentence, Allah Azza wa Jalla has mentioned two rights, his rights and the rights of the parents. So Allah Azza wa Jalla has joined parents with him in the matter of rights. And similarly, in that ayah, what I have mentioned, what I have recited earlier, the beginning of the ayah, which in a sequence I have recited, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. So in that ayah, the same sequence, the same order, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ, your Lord has decided, أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ, never worship other than Allah Azza wa Jal, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, and your Lord had decided that you should behave with your parents in good way. So in this ayah and in that ayah, there is anishkulli wali walidai, about paying gratitude, about paying thanks. And in this ayah, regarding the oneness of Allah Azza wa Jal and his being of worthy of worship, Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned, and then Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned wabil walidain ihsana. So from the sequence of the ayah, we can learn and we can understand the importance of the rights of parents. That's why in one hadith it is mentioned, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, your parents are your paradise and your parents are your hell. If you follow them, if you provide your services to them, if you respect them, so they are your paradise. And if you disobey to them, and if you
disrespect them,
so then they are your hell.
Acha Mustafa, if someone by mistake or whatever had been disobedient to his parents, so what can he do to seek forgiveness of Allah Azza wa Jal in both cases, if his parents have passed away or they are alive? So what should be his way to mend his ties with his parents?
Because now there are two kind of sins here. One sin is regarding the rights of Allah, because in every sin there is a right of Allah Azza wa Jal, and the person who commits sin, so he violates the rights of Allah. And the second thing is the rights, the human rights, the rights of parents. So first of all, he has to repent in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal. And the secondly, if his parents are alive, then he should seek forgiveness from them at any cost. And if they have passed away, so then now he should repent in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal. And along with that, he should continuously pray for the forgiveness of their parents, and he should supplicate in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal regarding his sin towards his parents. Oh Allah, please make my parents satisfied with me. And oh Allah, on the day of judgment, please give me forgiveness from them on the day of judgment.
Dear viewers of Madri channel, this is end of our silsila, and Mufti Saab, mashallah, very beautifully answered our all questions. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
The knowledge of Islam is precious like gold, because keys to success this knowledge does hold. The knowledge of Islam is precious like gold, because keys